Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will start. Father, what a glorious opportunity we have to study your word, to know your mind and what it is that we need for our salvation and for a life that is righteous and godly before you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided all things needed for our salvation and for our life. And we pray that you would bless this time we have together as we study the word. Your word, Holy Spirit, it is your sword. And so we pray that you would do with it as you will, that we might know Christ more fully and understand who you are more deeply. And we pray that your blessing be upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we had our first question, and I'm going to try and repeat the questions as so that those watching the recording later can understand where the question or the answer is coming from and don't have to play Jeopardy and try to figure out what the question is based on the answer. But Amos, we had a question. Amos, the main verse or the key verse in Amos is Amos 5:14. Amos 5:14. So we are on Jonah. Jonah's we left off, we finished Obadiah. We are in Jonah. Now, still in the minor prophets, meaning that they just had less to say than the major prophets did. And so Jonah was written by Jonah. It's a story of God's mercy and his willingness to receive or accept repentance from anybody. That's really the key of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet in the southern, excuse me, in Israel, and he flees and goes to tries to go to Tarsus, which is what they think is modern day Spain nowadays. So he's going in the opposite direction. Nineveh is east. Jonah goes west, ends up in a bad place, keeps going down. You'll notice that as you read Jonah. He went from Jerusalem, he went down to Joppa, then he gets down on a ship, and then he goes down into the sea. So it just keeps going down. You run away from God, you're going down. That's the moral of the story. But Jonah is a story of God's mercy. Key verse there is in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah is complaining that God is not going to destroy Nineveh, capital of Assyria. Assyrian army is trying to come down into Israel to take them over and take them out. And Jonah says, I knew that you are a gracious God and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And he re relented from sending calamity upon Nineveh because they repented. The king repented. And Jonah preaches a great message, repent. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that was it. He did that for 3 days, got through the whole city, and then went out on the cliff to watch the fireworks, which never happened. More upset about a plant than he was about God, than about God saving people. So great story, good to read. It is not a children's story. And despite many, many attempts, it's not a whale. I'm sorry, it's not a whale. It's a great fish. We don't know what kind of fish. It's just a fish. But anyway, Jonah. Then we have Micah. Micah the prophet prophesied in judgment over Israel and Judah. He warned the people of judgment, but that after judgment would come hope. And that really is the story of the gospel and of God's calling of repentance, is that there is judgment for sin. Come to me, and there's hope. And so Micah gives that hope. Key verse for Micah is Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. And then there's Nahum, comes after Micah. Nahum preaches judgment and mercy as well. Judgment on Judah and Nineveh. The key verse there is that the Lord is in Micah chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So Micah 1, excuse me, Nahum 1, 7 is the key verse of Nahum. In one of my favorite books, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, either one is acceptable pronunciation. Interesting mythology about Habakkuk the prophet is that he is said to have been dragged by his hair by an angel to Babylon while David, excuse me, while Daniel was in the lion's den. And he was holding a pot of curds when that happened. And that is what Daniel was able to eat through the night while he was waiting for God to rescue him from the lion's den. Again, that is a myth. There's no scriptural evidence that that happened. Just very interesting. Okay. His key verse, again, he's to affirm that the wicked will not prevail and to remind Judah that God is in control. That is why he wrote. Because God tells him, look, I'm going to use Babylon to punish my people. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. They're evil and we're your people. How could you use an evil country or an evil nation to punish your people? And God says, don't worry about that, Habakkuk. I'm going to give them their comeuppance as well. So they're not going to be innocent of anything. But they're my rod or instrument of discipline against Judah. And Habakkuk, his key verse is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Oh, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 18. 3:18. One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible comes from here. I can't remember what verse and chapter it is, but God says, see, I am about to do an amazing thing. That which you would not believe unless you saw it with your own eyes. And people take that to be like, look, God's going to do this amazing thing in our lives, so big we wouldn't even believe it, even if we saw it with our own eyes. And they take it completely out of context because what God is talking about at that point in time is, I'm going to take these evil Chaldeans and I'm going to use them as an instrument of punishment against my people. So please don't misquote that verse. Don't make that your life verse. Please don't. Gotten into a lot of online arguments over that. Okay. But that's Habakkuk. Then we have Zephaniah. Zephaniah prophecy against again to prophesize about judgment. He's prophesying in Judah. And his goal, God's goal in using Zephaniah is to motivate them to repentance. Remember what Jonah said. You are a God who is gracious and compassionate, one who relents when there's repentance. And so Zephaniah is calling for the repentance of Judah. And that key verse is in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry of the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior will be there. Okay. That's Zephaniah. We have Haggai or Haggai, however you want to pronounce it. It's okay with me. Again, prophesying about judgment and hope, wanting the people, urging the people to complete the rebuilding of the temple. Okay. He prophesied about 520 BC. And again, I meant to have timelines and stuff for you guys to be able to see this. That's why I'm not referring to them that often because I didn't have time to print them out. But the key verse there is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Okay. Then we have Zechariah. Again, about hope, to give hope to the remnant, those who remained behind in Israel. and Judah, excuse me. Zechariah's main or key verse is in chapter 9, verse 9. So Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now you should recognize that in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew quotes that. Matthew also quotes from Micah as well, where he says that, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you may be small, out of you shall come a great light, speaking about Christ's birth being in Bethlehem. Zechariah, then we have Malachi. He is the last of the prophets to be recorded. His prophecy takes place about four in the 400s BC. So if you were looking at a timeline and you had of how we count time, zero would be in the middle. And then to the left, as you go to the left, you would go up in years, BC, so before Christ, further away from Christ. Zero is where we pretend Jesus was born in zero. He was really born about 3 to 6 AD, but zero right around there. Then from zero to the left, or to the right, excuse me. Am I doing that right? I'm going backwards. I'm trying to do it backwards for you guys, so please forgive me if I'm wrong. As you go away from the zero to the right, you get higher in numbers to where we are nowadays. So the closer Malachi was the one, he was 400 years before Christ was born. And so we're going down in progression there. But Malachi is the last prophet to be recorded. He gives six prophetic speeches during this time, and he talks about the day of the Lord in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where the key verse is, chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And that is the end of the Old Testament. Now, this is where the Protestant Bible breaks away from the Catholic Bible, because in between the Testaments, you have the Apocrypha. Again, they're not scripture. They're not considered scripture, and they're not infallible as the Bible is. There are mistakes in there, contradictions, all kinds of things. You have the Book of Maccabees. You have a bunch of other books that we don't pay attention to for that stuff. There is some history in there. You can read it, but please don't get any theology out of it, okay? But then for 400 years, Scripture's silent. God is silent. There's no more prophets that are recorded. And so then we begin the New Testament, and the New Testament opens up with the Gospels. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. The reason for that is they tell a similar story in regard to the way of doing it. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of follow the same line, same thinking. Matthew was written by Matthew, the tax collector. Okay. Now, I personally believe that Matthew was the first gospel written, that it was originally written in Aramaic for a Jewish audience, and then was later translated into Greek. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because there are liberal theologians out there that say Mark is the first gospel. The reason why? Because it's shorter than the other gospels. And then there's another line of thinking that there's an unknown document that they call Q that all the first three gospels borrow from, and that's why they're so similar. Is because they follow this mythical document that has no evidence of existing, Q, and that Mark then was written based on Q, and then Matthew and Luke wrote after the fact. Yes.
Silly question. When they say gospel, what does that mean? Gospel?
Say,
God?
good question. So, gospel, what does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. Okay. That is not good, Tommy. Thank you. I'm going to try to take care of some business while I'm talking to you guys. So gospel means, it's the Greek word means good news. Evangelion is the Greek word that is come where we get that from, and so that's what that gospel means. And so the gospels, the good news about Christ coming, are the first three or the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, Matthew being most likely in Aramaic, and then later on translated into Greek. After that, you have Mark. Mark bears the name of John Mark. He appears in later church history because he is the one who ditched Paul and Silas, or Saul and Barnabas, excuse me. And that is where Paul and Barnabas parted ways in the book of Acts. Let's see, let's go here. Excuse me one second, everybody. I apologize. Try this one, Tommy. You're over there. You're not over there. Send. All right. So Mark was written by Mark, but it was dictated by Peter. So this is Peter's gospel written down by Mark. Church history, church fathers tell us that Peter was in Rome. He was getting ready to leave. The church in Rome said, "Wait, Peter, we want to hear your version of Christ coming." Peter grabbed John Mark, who was there with him in Rome, said, "Write this down," and he begins to tell him a story of his version of the gospel. And so you have Mark, excuse me, you have Mark, and you have Matthew, and then you have Mark. Key verses there. Sorry, guys, if you want to look up key verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Therefore, in your going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." That's Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Mark's key verse would be Mark 10, verses 43 through 45. And whoever wants to become great among you, this is Jesus speaking, must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first, bless you, must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay. And Mark is the gospel of action. Jesus is on the move all through Mark. You'll see it immediately, 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 immediately. Like, they're just constantly on the move. You would think if you only read Mark that Jesus never sat down. He's going. All right. But it's written for a Roman audience. They like action. Get to the point. Okay. Luke the physician wrote Luke. Okay. You can see why in his first verses of chapter one. He says, "In order to give an accurate account, I went back and I interviewed a bunch of people and laid this out the best that I can." Luke, as far as we know, is the only Gentile author of the New Testament. Okay. In my humble opinion, I believe Luke was a Samaritan because he writes more about the Samaritan ministry of Jesus than any of the other gospels. And that makes sense to me. He's a Gentile, Samaritan, might not have been. We'll find out when we get to heaven, but we do know this. He's not Jew. He's not a Jew. Okay. Key verse there is then he said, and excuse me, in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Then he said to them all, check Tommy and see if it's there now. And that's not part of the verse. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Okay? So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. And then you have John. John's gospel is different. John wrote this later than the other gospels. Okay. The other gospels were written in the early 50s and 60s. Okay. And then John wrote his later around 85 to 95. Okay. AD, if you want a thing on there. His point in writing was to show that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he begins that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he's with God in the beginning. Okay? His key verse is John 3:16. Obviously, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Again, that's John 3:16, to show that Jesus is the Son of God. John is the Apostle John, so you have Peter, James, and John. That's the John we're talking about. He's probably the youngest of the disciples, probably not much older than Finley when Jesus called him. How old are you, Finley? Yeah, not much older than Finley, maybe 16, 17 years old, okay? About Abigail's age, all right? And then you have the book of Acts. Acts also was penned by Luke. And you can actually do this if you read through the Gospel of Luke and then you jump into Acts, it flows together as one document, okay? It's not, it was two separate writings, but they kind of go together because again, Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, some biblical scholars believe they were written by Luke for Paul's trial that happens at the end of the book of Acts. And so it's to give Theophanes or the information he needs for Paul's trial, that he might have been Paul's lawyer for that trial before the emperor in his first imprisonment, the one that he's released from. Okay, so Paul was arrested twice. First time he was under house arrest, like we did with VBS here this last week. The second time he was thrown into prison. And then that is when he was executed. But the book of Acts covers the early history of the church, the starting. We have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church, the growing, the different missionary trips that Peter took in the first half of Acts. Then we switch to Paul in the last half of Acts to show that Peter and Paul are on the same level. They're equals. That's why some people believe that it was written as a legal document for Paul's lawyer to show that he had legal standing, or the same position that Peter held in the church, Paul also held. Because the same miracles that Peter performs at the beginning of the book of Acts, Paul performs later on in the other part of Acts, okay? Key verse there, Acts 1, verse 8. When Jesus is still on earth speaking to the disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's what the disciples did. They proclaimed the gospel there in Jerusalem. Then they went to Judea. Then they went into Samaria. And then they just went all over the place. Church history tells us that Thomas went as far as India. There are some churches in India that trace their history back to Thomas. Andrew is reported to have gone all the way over to Italy and maybe perhaps Spain. Matthew went down into Africa to Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt, those areas. They were all martyred except for John. John had a commission by Jesus at the cross. Anyone remember what Jesus told him to do? Take care of his mom. Yep. And the cross, while he's hanging there completely naked before everyone, he says, "John, take care of my mom. Mom, John's going to take care of you." Okay. And those are the history books that are in the New Testament. Okay. Then we have Paul's letters. He wrote the majority of the New Testament, about 13 books in the New Testament, and they are arranged according to length. Okay, not chronologically, according to length. Okay, Galatians was probably the first one that he wrote. But to stay in order the way we have them, Romans is first, a letter to the church in Rome, lays out salvation, the gospel plan. So you can look at the gospel of Rome. You can look at the letter to Rome. You see sin. You see salvation, you see sanctification. That's how you can break it down into the chapters. Paul, by the way, is really great to outline. Very easy to outline. Key verse there, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform or be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and know what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then you have Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Here he addresses division and immorality and encourages them to love each other. Key verse here is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love never fails. Okay. Oh, as far as time when it was written, Romans was written around 50, the year 57. First Corinthians may have been written before that, between 55 and 56. And then we have Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians was written around the end of 56 by Paul to the church in Corinth. And this defends Paul's call to apostleship and to address deceivers and also to encourage them to have compassion. First Corinthians, he says, discipline the brother who has married his father's wife. Don't let immorality be in the church. Well, the church in Corinth did that. And then Paul has to write him back and say, okay, that's enough. He's repented. Let him come back in. You guys went, you swung. You went from 0 to 1,000. Let's calm it down. Okay. And so 2 Corinthians written about 56. Key verse there is 2 Corinthians verse 12. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's chapter 12, verse 9. Okay. All right. And then we have Galatians. Galatians was written about 48 or 49. Written to warn against legalism, to defend justification by faith, and also to warn them not to accept any other gospel than that which was preached to them, whether it be by an angel, whether it be by another apostle, so-called apostle. He says, if it doesn't match up with what you've learned, don't accept it. Okay? Galatians. It was written to, if you go back, Paul is writing to the church in the churches in Galatia. Again, Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a region, near where modern day Turkey is. He wrote there because people had gone up and said, Paul was right. You can all become believers in Christ, but before you can become Christians, you have to become Jew first. And the way that you do that is you come under the covenant sign of the Old Testament, which was circumcision. So all you guys who want to be Christians, you got to be circumcised. Paul writes back, says, look, he uses some of his harshest language. If you're going to cut something, just keep cutting. Just cut it all off because it's not going to do you any good. So it's not about that. It's about being justified by faith in Christ alone. Okay? Don't put yourselves under the yoke of the law. Okay, key verse in Galatians is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he gives the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Not all the fruits of the Spirit, but the majority of them are given there. Okay. That's Galatians in a nutshell. Ephesians is next in our Bibles. This one was written around AD 60 to 62. Some people believe this was a circular letter that Paul wrote or had multiple copies of the same letter and left a blank there so that whoever was traveling could write the name of the church in it. The reason for that is many of the manuscripts that have been found have a blank there. So where it would usually say to the church in Corinth or to the church in churches in Galatia or to the church in Colossae or in Thessalonica or wherever it might be, it just said to the church in, and then there was a blank. And so that's so that Tychicus on his journey could come to Laodicea, write in Laodicea, and that was it. But most of the some of the copies we had have the word Ephesus in there. That's why it's called Ephesians. Okay. Again, written about 60 AD. To show that believers what it means to be followers of Christ and to encourage them in their spiritual walk. Okay. This was also written while he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. So it is the what's the first of what is called the prison epistles or the prison letters. Okay, so epistles just means letter in Greek. Okay. And it's neatly divided. The first three chapters are about what Christ has done for you and in you. The last three chapters are then what that means and how you should live. Okay, a key verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I would include verse 10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has already prepared for you in advance that you might walk in them. I think those all three go together, but that's just me. All right. Then you have the second letter of the prison epistles, which is to the church in Philippi, which we call Philippians, written about the same time as Ephesians, 60, 62 AD. This again is to express Paul's love to the church and to encourage them to walk and have the same mind as Christ. Philippians chapter 2 is where we get the great explanation of God, the God-man Jesus Christ. He became a servant. A slave, a man, a slave obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God will highly exalt him. Key verse there is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Hey, Paul's got a, it's amazing when you think about where Paul's at. He's under house arrest, possibly facing a sentence of death from the emperor. And he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Have this same mind that is in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though was in the very form of God, did not consider that to that form to be held on to, but rather emptied himself of it. And became to be seen as in the form of a man, a slave, even obedient unto death. Okay, so that's Ephesians, Philippians, and then you have Colossians, which is the last of the prison epistles. Oh, no, wait, it's not. You got one more. That's right. Written again about 60, 62 AD. That's when he was under house arrest. Written to the church in Colossae. You should know everything about Colossians. I just got done preaching it not too long ago. So, this was to counteract heretical thinking that there you could have Jesus, but you needed special knowledge or you needed extra stuff to add to Jesus. And Paul writes, "Nope, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything." Okay, key verse there is Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought into fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Again, easily outlined. You have the first two chapters about the gospel and Christ and what he has done. and then chapters 3 and 4 about how those apply to you and what they should be doing in your life. Okay. Then you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They're written not too far apart from each other, between the years 50 and 52 AD, written before he goes to prison. Okay. Again, 1 Thessalonians is to emphasize that Christ is coming back. And they need to stay, you need to stay committed. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22 are the key verses there, where he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, and do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. Again, tell the church Christ is coming back. Then he has to write 2 Thessalonians to tell him, but he hasn't come back yet. So again, we as human beings like to go to the extremes. Okay? So Paul writes this about 50, 52 AD, sometime after 1 Thessalonians, obviously. He writes them to tell them, you need to continue on in working. Don't grow weary in doing good. You need to continue to do the things that you need to do while you have opportunity, and don't slack off. Key verses in 2 Thessalonians are chapter 3:4-6. Which say, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts in God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us." Okay. Then you have what's called the pastoral letters. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are all included in the pastoral letters, as well as Philemon. Timothy, also obviously written to Timothy, telling him to get rid of the false doctrines. Don't be timid when it comes to it. He's writing to Timothy to set up the proper form of leadership in the church that is in Ephesus, where he left Timothy. And key verse there is in 1 Timothy 4:12-13, where he says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example for believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Until I come," so he's planning on coming back, "devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, preaching and teaching." 2 Timothy is to encourage Timothy to keep faithful in the ministry. Keep going. You've started, keep going. Don't hold back, even though you might be suffering. Key verse there, 2 Timothy 3:15-16. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, where all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Written about 66 AD. 1 Timothy is written around between 62 and 66. Titus is written around the same time as 1 Timothy, between 64 and 66 AD. Again, to encourage the church in Crete. Paul never went to Crete. You'll remember when Barnabas took John Mark, he went to Crete. Barnabas and Mark evangelized Crete. Paul didn't need to go there. And so he doesn't. But he's writing to Titus, who's there, to help him set up, again, elders in the church and how to run the church. He's writing to this young man, Titus, to encourage the and to encourage him to keep going. Key verse there. Key verses in Titus is chapter 3:4-7. "When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And that's to Titus. Then you have Philemon. Philemon was written when Paul was in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. Written to appeal to Philemon to forgive and receive the runaway slave Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Also encouraging him to release Onesimus. And really all Christians who had slaves to release their slaves. It's one chapter. Key verses are in 17 through 19. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, that is Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self, because I'm the one who taught you the gospel.
What was the verse?
Verses 17 through 19. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Okay. Any questions about Paul's letters? Yes. He was in prison for about 2 years under house arrest. Yeah, and then he was released between 60 to 62, around that time. Then he was released by the emperor. His case was dismissed, essentially. And he was able to go back and continue preaching. But then he was arrested a second time. And then second time is when he writes 2 Timothy, is where he writes that from. He is close to being executed in 2 Timothy. And you can see the difference. When he writes 2 Timothy, he says, bring me my cloak, because he wasn't in his own apartment and he's in the damp dungeon. And so he needed his cloak. He says, bring me my scrolls. And then he says, and get John Mark, bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. Okay. All right. And then Paul was executed around 67, 68 AD is where they think that happened.
Did they get him on the rioting? Is that how they got him the second time?
No, he wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. And as a Roman citizen, that was required. But because he was a Roman citizen, he didn't have to be crucified. He had his head chopped off. It was a more merciful way to die. Merciful way of dying. Oh, and you know anything about crucifixion, it really was much more merciful.
This was quick.
Yeah, and done. And if you had enough money to pay the executioner, he'd do it real fast. Otherwise, he might take his time. Or take a couple swings rather than just one. Okay, those are Paul's letters. And then you have what are called the general epistles or general letters. These are just letters that weren't written by Paul. They're written by different people. You have Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Okay, there are many, many suggestions. One that is claimed and has a lot of followers, not myself, is that Paul wrote Hebrews. Doesn't seem to have been written by Paul, because Hebrews mentions hearing the gospel and receiving it. And so it seems it has come down from someone who was an apostle. So probably not Paul. The other front runner is Apollos, who is mentioned in the book of Acts. He is a Greek Jew, a Greek or Hellenic, what they would call a Hellenic Jew or a Hellenistic Jew. Man, it's hard to say that real fast, okay? But Apollos is one who was taught by Phoebe and her husband, Aquila. No, not by Phoebe, Aquila and Priscilla. They took him aside and taught Apollos and refined his message and helped him know more about who Christ was. We don't have a lot of writing about Apollos other than what appears in the book of Acts briefly, and that he was going around preaching the gospel. Okay. Others believe or think that it might have been Priscilla who wrote Hebrews. We don't know. Okay. That one's a little thin. But Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. Goes back to the Old Testament a ton. Quotes from the Septuagint, emphasizing the superiority of Christ above all things. So you'll see that. He's better than the angels. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than the priest, the Aaronic priesthood. He's better. Better, better, better. Okay. And his key verse is chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty or the throne of God on high. Okay. So unknown author, written around 60 to 69 AD. We don't know exactly. The next book we do know who wrote it was James. James is the brother of Jesus. Okay. This also goes against Catholic theology, which says that Mary was a perpetual virgin for the rest of her life, and she didn't have any more children. Well, she did. We learn about them in Matthew, that Jesus's brothers came and asked him to come out and stop being crazy. And he said, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. But James is a half brother of Jesus, written about 49, and to Jewish believers as well, to encourage them to believe that there's one faith within the Christian community. Key verse of James is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay. Then you have 1 Peter, written from Rome by Peter around 64, 65 AD. Again, to call Christians to holiness. Key verse there is 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Okay. 2 Peter, also written by Peter from Rome, a little bit later, between 65 and 66 AD, to warn against false teaching. 1 Peter, his key verse is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Then you have what's called the Johannine epistles. You can come in, it's fine. we have first John, which is a letter to all Christians, but was written from Ephesus, again, around 85 to 95 AD. Similar time frame to when he wrote his gospel. Okay, his key verse, 1 John 4, 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Then you have 2 John. Again, written from Ephesus. This is where John hung out. The end of his life was ended in Ephesus. Around 85 to 95 AD, somewhere after 1 John, obviously, to warn against heresy and false teachers. One chapter long. Key verse is verse 8. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you have that you may be rewarded fully. And that's written to the elect lady in her church. John is the only apostle alive at this point in time. So he doesn't call himself an apostle. He calls himself the elder. He's it. Not that he's the only elder of the church, but he's the only elder of the apostles that's left. Everyone else has been martyred, including Paul. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was pierced by arrows. Matthew was put on a piece of iron and placed out into the sun. Let's see, Bartholomew was pinned to the ground with spears. I'm trying to think how the other ones died. They were graphic and horrible. If you want to learn more about it, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They tells all the stories of how all the apostles were martyred. John was boiled in oil, but he did not die, but lived out the rest of his days in Ephesus after his being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It's pretty gruesome. Excuse me. Third John was written to a man named Gaius. Gaius wanted to be super holy, so he separated from those who were might have been affiliated with people he deemed were bad. And so Paul is writing to tell him, stop being so critical. You don't know all the things that you think you know. That's my summation of Third John. Okay. In his key verse, again, only one chapter long, is verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We'll try and get through the last books here. Then we have Jude. Jude is another half brother of Jesus. Jude is also one chapter long. His key verse, we don't know where he wrote it from, but it was written probably between 60 and 80 AD. We don't know exactly where. He was warning against heresies that were coming out. And his key verse is verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Okay, to the only God. All right, and then we have the last book, the only book of prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Not revelations, revelation. One revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal Christ. If you try to read the book of Revelation trying to figure other things out, you will miss the whole point of the book of Revelation. It's about Jesus, okay? He writes to the seven churches. You read about them through chapters 1 through 3. It's to give hope of the coming of Christ and that he will come and bring an end to sin, and then he will establish a kingdom, and then he will establish the eternal state. And all those who trust in Christ and believe in him are marked by him, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they will be saved. Their names are recorded in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. It's in Revelation that we come to know more about what heaven looks like than anywhere else. Okay? Streets of gold, gates of pearls, all of that comes from the book of Revelation. Written by John on the island of Patmos. Now, he may have received the vision there, and then when he was brought back from exile to Ephesus, wrote it down, written about 90 to 96 AD. This is the last book he wrote. And at the very end, I think, is the key verse where he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But for argument's sake, we'll say it's Revelation 21, verse 1, where it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea in them. So if you love the ocean and the eternal state, there will not be an ocean, or at least not a sea. Okay. And those are the letters. That wraps up what our Bible looks like. We have a few minutes here. Let's kind of, any questions before we go on? Very good. So let's turn to lesson one in our books real quick. Okay. And in section A, I don't want to give the page number because I don't know if my pages line up with your guys' page. But in section A, where it says history, at the top five books. The second question that's asked, or actually, question is asked, what two reasons are given for writing John's gospel? We didn't go over these while I was talking. Does anyone have the answers of that? Did you look those up? So in section A, where it says history, excuse me, Roman numeral 2, New Testament, section A, where it says history. Say that again, Bob. Yes, to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Okay. And the second reason, yes, so that believing in his name, sinners might have life, eternal life. So when you want to, this is why whenever someone asks me, I want to start reading the Bible, where should I start? I always say, start with the Gospel of John. Because John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, the reason I'm writing is to show that Christ is the Messiah, that he is son, God's son, and so that you would believe. Okay? Good answers. Good answers. All right. Next one, the next question we have there is Roman numeral 3, Christ in the Bible. All right, actually, we're going to have to stop here, guys, because it is after 10 o'clock and I've got to stay on schedule today. But for next class, go ahead and look at lesson 2, because we'll pick up in lesson 2 next week. We'll finish lesson 1 together, and then we'll pick up in lesson 2. You can go online and listen to the second message, gracetoyou.org/FOF. Listen to the second sermon, and then we'll get to that next week. But let me pray, and then we'll close. Father, thank you so much for this time. May you be glorified in our hearts and our lives, that we might give glory and honor to the name of Jesus with all that we say and do. We ask for your help. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
So you want to